You have your Bible, open up to James chapter 3. We're going to pick it up from where we ended off last week. And the name of the message is Dethroning Self and Enthroning Jesus. Dethroning Self and Enthroning Jesus. And so James is going to be talking here about conflicts, human conflicts, human division, but he's not just going to give the typical, you know, like psychological counsel on how to solve conflicts. He's not just going to talk about, well, you need to say things in a nice way, or, you know, you need to walk a mile in another person's shoes before you, you know, judge them and criticize them. And those kind of like little pieces of wisdom. No, he's going to get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is who's really ruling and reigning in our heart. That is the heart of the issue. And so let me start by just sharing a brief testimony, and then I'll read the scripture. Well, it's a brief story. You probably maybe heard this before. There was a man on a deserted island, and he was there shipwrecked for about 5 years, and all of a sudden he gets discovered. And so he's made it for 5 years on his own. And so the guy who is rescuing him, he's showing him around, the one guy's showing him around the island, and there's these three huts that are built on the island. And the first hut, he shows, oh, let me show you. And so this is the hut that he had built. This is where he lived. He says, wow, this is pretty nice. This guy's really resourceful. He's got a lot of ingenuity here. Takes him to the second hut. And he goes, well, this is my church. This is where I worship God. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool. This guy's amazing. He says, so by the way, what is that third hut up the beach a little ways? He goes, oh, that's where I used to go to church. So, relational struggles, conflicts, human conflicts, there's nothing new with these. These have been happening since the beginning of time. And much of what James is talking about is, he's dealing with conflicts and within the community and among the believers. And, again, his counsel is not just to do things nicer to one another to get along. He really gets to the heart of the issue, and he's dealing with what's happening in our hearts. And really, that's what these passages, this passage is going to talk about. So let's read here chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, quote, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, even for very direct and very kind of a slap in our face word that you speak through James here. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I just ask you to help me. Lord, please think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to hear today. And we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's James basically throws out a little bait here on the first verse that I read. Who is wise and understanding among you? You could almost hear him saying like, hey, so who among you are wise and understanding? And immediately, I think that's me. I'm pretty wise. I have a lot of insight. I have a lot of understanding. And so then right away he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. How do you know if someone's truly wise in God? It's by their conduct. It's the way they live. It's their behavior. James earlier talked about a faith that had no works associated with it. He called it basically, it was a bogus faith. It was barren. It was dead. It had no fruit to it. It wasn't genuine. It couldn't save. We're not saved by our works, but when we are saved, there are good works that should follow genuine salvation. Amen? And so James is saying, if someone is really, truly wise and understanding, it should be seen in his works, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So number one thing to resolve conflicts with other people, be them other Christians, be them between a husband and wife, be whatever the conflict might be, is number one to do this, is to embrace God's wisdom and reject worldly wisdom. Okay? Embrace God's wisdom and reject worldly wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not lie and boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's interesting that he uses the word wisdom, and there's like these two sources of wisdom. There is a, I'll use the word wisdom because James does. There's an insight that we can be chewing on and motivated by when we're having a conflict with somebody else, but it actually can be inspired by hell itself. It says this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So there's insight. There's ways of seeing a conflict or seeing the person we're in conflict with, and they are, well, he says here, they're rooted in, the root of them is earthly, sensual, demonic. Earthly meaning they're just of this world. They're just of this earth. They're sensual. That word is where we get the word soul or soulish, where we get the word psyche. It's just based in human reason and logic. And lastly, it's actually rooted in the demonic. You know, in devilish. It's spiritual. You know, Paul said it this way: we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, I know in our cultured and intellectual society, that sounds kind of archaic and old-fashioned. This is the scripture, okay? There is a real devil. There are really demons. We live in a fallen world. They do influence human beings, including believers, okay? And so He talks about this source of wisdom. Now, here's the thing. The problem is, verse 14 says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not lie and boast against the truth. So the problem is when we are enthroned in our own hearts. When we are self-centered, we are open to all kind of, quote, wisdom or insight that is not from God, but it's literally earthly, it's soulish, and it's demonic. It says in verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So again, when we are in a conflict, and basically the main motive is, I am right. I know I'm right. I know what I know. I know what you've done wrong to me, or whatever it might be. When we are just set on, we want to get our own way, mark it down. Any insights that we have in this disagreement with the other person are going to be earthly, they're going to be soulish, and they're going to literally be influenced by the devil himself or demons themselves. Okay, that's what this scripture is saying. Verse 16, "Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." I've been married for almost 30 years. I've tried to help couples through the years where they're struggling in their marriage, and every marriage, even the best marriages, have to get worked out on earth. And so there's certainly struggles and there's conflicts to work through and all this kind of stuff. And as long as each party is dead set on trying to fix the other person, it just goes around and around. It doesn't go anywhere. It really doesn't. It's only when we realize, and actually I'm kind of getting ahead of myself into the next point here, is that the problem in conflicts starts in me. It's not with the other person. And like I said, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So first and foremost, we need to lay aside of God's wisdom, reject worldly wisdom. Well, what does God's wisdom look like? Well, verse 17, "The wisdom that's from above, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield." God's wisdom is willing to yield. "It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy." So when we are selfish, when we are self-centered in any kind of a disagreement we're having with somebody else, we are just locked into this destructive pattern. Notice what it says here in verse 16. "Self-seeking, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." You've ever been like in a conflict, and it's like, what is going on here? I don't understand. Man, it just feels like the devil's having a heyday, like throwing accusations and misunderstanding. Nobody seems to have the ability to actually hear what the other person's saying. It's because they're so dead set on. They're all consumed selfishly. Their self is at the root of this thing. They know that they're right. They want to get their way. They want to win their point. They want to win the day. Mark it down. There's going to be confusion. The motive is envy, where there's self-seeking. All kinds of bad stuff happens in that kind of environment. Okay? But again, we need to reject the wisdom of the world that's rooted in self and self-help and self-help programs, and we need to embrace the wisdom that is from God, shown in the person of Jesus Christ. So secondly, we need to totally acknowledge and understand that this conflict, we have to start by judging our own selfish motives. Verse 1, chapter 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" The first battle we have to have when we're having a conflict is not with the other person. The first battle is with ourselves, is with our flesh. It's with our selfish motivation. Again, in marriage counseling, it never gets anywhere, or really any conflict for that matter. I always try to, this is what I always say when I do this with my sons at home. Any conflict we have in our house, guys, listen, you're not responsible for the other person. They are responsible for themselves, 100%. You are 100% responsible, though, for you. Your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, your deeds, your words, all of it. You got to take full responsibility for you. Even if the other person is 92% wrong. Now, let me just say, I've never seen a conflict yet where one person is 100% wrong and the other person is 0% wrong. Because truth be told, it would never be a conflict to begin with. It takes two to tango. You know what I mean? Literally, you can't have a fight when one person won't fight. There's no conflict. But so anytime there's a conflict, everybody has something that they're contributing to the conflict. And the key is we need to realize first and foremost, the battle starts inside of us. Jesus said, you know, not to judge your brother. Because when you want to address the speck in your brother's eye, first consider the plank that's in your own eye. This is so important. And this is something we as Christians must do over and over and over and over again. Constantly be looking in the mirror, not in some kind of weird, you know, navel-gazing kind of, you know, but letting God, Lord, before the Lord, examine me. Is there stuff in my my heart, in my attitudes that is wrong? Please forgive me. You should always start with, like, repenting first and foremost is the best way to start to have a conflict. I want to get to where you actually have a conflict and you talk it out and you work things through, but it always must start here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your own members? And then look at verse 2 and 3. It's like whenever you're in this place of just being self-centered and letting the flesh dominate your life, look how, like, frustrated this leads us to. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You want something really bad and you're not able to get it. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. To me, verse 2 speaks of someone that's constantly frustrated. They're just frustrated. They want something and they can't get it. They finally do ask. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. They spend it on your pleasures. So it's never a place of genuine satisfaction, contentment, peace, harmony. You're always just kind of riled up in this place when we let the flesh, we let selfishness dominate our lives. Constantly agitated. We want things. We want them even to change. But we're basically wanting the other person to change or some circumstance to change. No. Change has always got to start at home. We've always got to realize the first and the greatest battle. I say this to my boys oftentimes too. The hardest person I have to deal with in life is the person I look at every day in the mirror. That's the one that gives me the hardest time. Okay? By the way, same thing with you. The person you look at in the mirror. That's the person that we have to first deal with. So, we reject the wisdom of the world where self is enthroned and we're envious and we embrace God's wisdom. Secondly, we have to judge our own selfish motives. Okay? We never really take ground until we do that. Third thing here, as we're working through this passage, is we need to turn from all spiritual adultery and humbly entreat God's grace. Notice here verse 4. This is like a slap in the face. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here's where it gets down to. My problem with other people is not ultimately me having a problem with other people. It's me having a problem with God. It comes down to my relationship with God, right? That's really what it comes down to. I mean, I wish we could live on a planet where everybody around me treated me the way I would like them to treat me. Okay? It's just, that's not the world in which we live in. Someday, yeah. But our problem with conflicts with other people, at the end of the day, it's our walk with God that is the problem. When he says adulterers and adulteresses, this is a slap in the face. This is like whammo. You know, these the people James was writing to were really well-versed in the idea that in the Old Testament, God was like our husband and we were like his wife. And so when he uses this word, I mean, that's a real slap in the face. Basically, we are being adultery toward God. We're not being faithful to God. That's the source of our problem. We're allowing our own selfish ambition and desires and desire for pleasure to rule the day. That is the problem. And that's why there's so much strife. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, so the theme through James is he does talk a lot about worldliness. We think of worldliness, we often think of, well, card playing and movies and social dancing. You know, these are all things associated with worldliness. And there's a place to talk about all that kind of stuff, you know, entertainment that Christians ought to be consuming and the proper, you know, modest dress and all these kind of things. But when James is talking about worldliness, he's talking about their hearts growing cold to God and then how it affects in their broken relationships with other people. That's how James is talking about worldliness. Okay? We don't often think about worldliness as not getting along with other believers. You know, I was talking to somebody recently, and we were both commenting, you know, it feels like there's a lot of Christians, even in around us, in Governor, it seems like so many people that I talk to have had some kind of an encounter with Jesus, but so few of them are actually in fellowship with other Christians. I'm like, right? It's amazing to me. And it's really because of this right here. Their heart has grown cold toward God, and it's easy to blame other people. It really is easy to blame other people. And when our relationship with the Lord gets cold, when we're not being faithful to Him, when we're not allowing, you know, our lives to be, and we're going to talk a little bit about humility here in a second, but when that gets cold, it's going to affect every other part of our life, especially any other human relationship. So this is the problem, that they were adulterers and adulteresses. They weren't being faithful to God. They weren't letting Him, kind of rule and reign in their heart. And here's the thing about what we need to understand. Even as born-again, Spirit-filled, Bible-carrying Christians, we still have a flesh. We still have a part of us that has not yet been affected by Jesus' victory on the cross. And there is part of our redemption that we're still looking forward to. But that said, that's never an excuse for you and I to sin. Thank God, because provision has been made, we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to give in to these earthly, natural, fleshly tendencies. You know, thank God we don't. So let's never use that as an excuse. But the reality is, Christians can sin in some awful ways. You know, a lot of times people, like, they're like, well, I get it. I do expect more from Christians too. I really do. I expect behavior to be better and different from believers. But that said, we shouldn't be shocked when Christians sin. We shouldn't be shocked. Again, we should first and foremost always start with looking in the mirror and letting God do the work in our hearts that we that's so critical part of this. Not letting our hearts grow cold. So the Lord is He's like our husband, and we are in a sense like a wife, and we're called to be faithful. So lastly, this is the counsel. Well, let me just say this about this. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, one of the coolest thoughts to me in all the Bible is the idea that God is a jealous God. Okay? That, you know, normally when we think jealousy, we think of that in a negative way. Like if a husband is jealous of his wife, well, you know, where you been? You know, who you talk to? Let me see your phone. You know what I mean? There's just like this control kind of thing, and it's rooted in insecurity. That's not a good jealousy. But there's a jealousy that's actually really good. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God, meaning He doesn't want to be second place in our life. He doesn't want to be even first place and we have just a little thing going on the side. We wouldn't put up with that in our marriage, right? Like, we just wouldn't. And God doesn't want to take that kind of place either in our lives. He's a jealous God. He wants first place. He wants to be number one. He wants no other loves, he doesn't even want a close second. He really doesn't. He wants to be first and foremost in our lives. And it's completely appropriate for Him to desire that. He created us. Not only that, we're actually the happiest when that's the priorities of our life. That's the way we're made. That's the way we flourish. That's the way we work the best as human beings. When Jesus is really Lord and our hearts are soft before Him and where there's no other loves. You know, I talked to somebody the other day. I said, you know, you don't want to settle. This was a young girl. You don't want to settle for some guy, even though he might be really nice and he treats you really respectfully and all these things. You don't want to marry some guy that loves you. You want someone that loves Jesus way more than you. That'll lead to your happiest marriage, by the way. Yeah. Someone that loves Jesus first and foremost, that's the best person to get married to. Yeah. And so this is really what James is talking about. He's talking about a heart that's grown cold. But this idea that God is jealous, He yearns for relationship with us. He wants to relate to us. He wants to be number one in our lives way more than we love Him. He loves us. I love that idea that God is a jealous God. That's what caused Jesus to come and die on the cross for us to begin with. It was that motivation of incredible love. So, He gives more grace. God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. So many conflicts and self-centeredness is rooted in pride. And so pride is something we as believers, everyone deals with it, but it's something that we must constantly be like resisting and humbling ourselves before God. Look at the counsel here in verse 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's kind of like this is kind of like a machine gun of what James is saying, the way we need to respond right now. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a command and a promise. What an amazing combination. Command, draw near to God, and the promise is that He would draw near to us. And then he says, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. That's speaking about, when he's talking about our hands, he's talking about our actions. Cleanse your, let your actions, clean up your actions. Clean up your act. Let your behavior reflect who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for you. Live as a Christian. But then he also says, not only your hands, but purify your hearts. Again, the idea is, you know, you can do the right stuff and do it with the wrong motive. That's not pleasing to God. It really is not. Great example are the Pharisees. They were very outwardly religious. You know the story in Luke 18. Jesus describes two men, and he's talking about the whole idea of humility. One was a Pharisee, and he said, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he starts boasting about how religious he is and how committed he is and how sanctified he is, how much he gives and how much he prays. And the other guy wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said it was that humility, that guy who said, Lord, have mercy on me, he went away justified. And the guy who was in there boasting on his religious accomplishments, God was kind of lowering him. He was humbling it. Humility is so important. And so humble yourself. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. When we are having relational struggles with other people, let's start by getting on our face before God. That's basically what he's saying. Repent, lament, mourn, weep. Now, I understand there are some relational struggles we can't fix, but may, again, what James is talking about is a heart that's rooted in selfishness. We need to humble ourselves before God. Let Jesus be exalted in our heart and in our life. Let him cleanse us. Let him purify our hearts. Stop being double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's something beautiful about godly sorrow. You know, we like to be happy. We like to be happy at church. Let's preach positive, happy messages. Let's just be happy. But you know what? There's something really good about being sad for our sin, being sad for brokenness, being sad when we see the church isn't like living up to what God intends for the church to be, or our families are not thriving. You know, our marriage is struggling. There's a place for like real sadness, and yeah, it's really important to do the really important work before God of humbling ourselves and turning from our wicked ways, as Chronicles says. The last verse here, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us. Lord, when we have problems and relational problems, problems in our home, problems in the church, problems in, Lord, let it start with us looking in the mirror, and God, you're doing a work in our lives. Jesus, thank you for being a jealous God. Thank you for dying on the cross, paying an incredibly high price to save us. And Lord, let us never be satisfied with just status quo, broken relationships, lack of harmony, just worldliness. Just God, please, we just ask you to please help us to really be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, loving you, desiring you, delighting in you. Lord, our relationship with you being first and foremost, and then our love for other people would just overflow. It would be hot. It would be fervent. Lord, it would be genuine. It would be so real. And Lord Jesus, your desire is that the world would know that we're truly your disciples, by our love one for another. We don't just put up with one another. Lord, we really lay our lives down one for another. So, Father, I ask you to let this word, Lord, sink deeply in our heart. We just, Jesus, we need you. Lord, we just want you to be enthroned in our hearts. We want you, your spirit, to be at work in our lives, individually and in our families and in our church gatherings and in our church corporately. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen.